Good morning.
Good morning.
Always a joy to be with you and to worship. This is one of my, I'll have to admit, and I've mentioned it to you before, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Because it is, distills the love of God down so very simply for us. It takes a very complex subject and makes it very understandable. And again, that's why Jesus was such a great teacher. I always remember being under professors where I could hardly understand what they were saying. You know, I came away from that not very impressed because they were there to teach me, not show me how very smart they were. And so I always appreciate the simplicity of this particular passage. As Brother Jay said to you today, there's so much happening in our world today. Protest. Devastating hurricanes. Can you imagine you not having your homes or your jobs to go back to? Continuing threats of nuclear war, North Korea. I remember as a young man, growing up in the Cuban Missile Crisis where we were just at the brink of a world war. There's so much turmoil within all of our countries. Protest even on our own streets. We are all in need of finding peace and truth in life. This is our sanctuary here. Do you hear the stillness? Do you hear peace? We are here in the sanctuary of God and before Him. Truth is, we can work all day, achieve much, and still find our hearts empty. It's time to focus again on what I believe is lasting, that which is good, that which is real, that which is just and right. You hear this on the news now. We want justice. We want what is right. Well, I guarantee you, man's justice doesn't always coincide with God's justice. Today we're going to look at what I believe is a beginning answer. To set the scene in this passage, we find that Jesus the Christ is a Jewish man, also Almighty God, answering questions from a learned scribe of the law and teacher of the law. There are two groups, of course, that you know in Israel, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You remember the Sadducees were a priestly group that did not believe in the resurrection, did not believe in the immortality of the soul, did not believe in the existence of angels or spirits. Those were the Sadducees. Did not believe in the life thereafter. The Pharisees were debaters of the law and basically held to the other side of all of these tenets. They were the ones who enjoyed discussing the law. And so this is the scene at which Jesus enters. He's being questioned by the Sadducees, and he just silenced them. And now a Pharisee comes forward to ask him what in this man again is the expert in the law. He asks, which is the first and the best commandment of all? There is no malice in his question, by the way. I've always thought that. But when you look at the language, he wasn't trying to be abrasive. He was asking a good debate question with Jesus. He wanted to know. And you may recall that the first five books of the Old Testament constitute the five scrolls, the Torah, the law. In the first five books, traditional Jewish rabbis teach that there are 613 laws to be obeyed. Can you imagine trying to obey, and get this, much less keep, 613 functional laws on a daily basis? Of those 613, 365 of those are negative, and 248 are positive. So, in their minds, we all had to live by the law. By the way, we couldn't do it, could we? We have the New Testament in fulfillment of that law. 613 laws daily. I can barely not speed on the roads daily, much less keeping the laws of man and 613 laws of the Old Testament. Jesus was approached by this person of the law and asked the most difficult question of the 613 again, which one's the most important? Some thought he was trying to trap him. I think he wanted to know. Jesus introduces his answer with a quote from the Torah, you all know this, found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you will love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. And by the way, this isn't a law. This is a will concept from your heart. You will will to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your might. This is known in the Jewish religion as the Shema. That simply is a word that means hear. It's the Jewish almost confession of faith. The words hear, O Israel, is a typical opening for a speech in Deuteronomy. It can be prepared in some ways to introducing what is today called a sermon. This particular sermon makes two points. The Lord our God is real, and that we love him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds. And then he says, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And what that means when you're loving your neighbor is that you respect him, you take consideration of that neighbor, you accept your neighbor, and you want desire for success for your neighbor. Do you see how that flows? You love God, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your might, and with all of the soul that you have. And then you love the people around them. And I don't mean necessarily liking them all the time, but you love them because you want them to have what is good in life. If we could ask the Almighty God one question, what would it be? Perhaps we'd wonder about how he maybe created the world. But my mind, and a lot of people have come to me, why does he allow pain and suffering? Do you think we've heard pain and suffering over the news in the last month or so? My school in Texas still is reeling from that Harvey hurricane. Students who were pastors lost everything, their churches, all of their homes and their parishioners' homes. They're flooded out. They lost their jobs. They can't get an income. There's no jobs. So they're caught in a trap. No income, no homes, and no way around it. It seems so devastating what's going on to them. So a good and honest question would be, why does God allow pain and suffering? How would you answer that? I'm looking at you now. Why does God allow pain and suffering? You scholars, you all are biblical. You quote these passages just like I do. So what's your answer, sports fans? All of a sudden, then it becomes hard, doesn't it? Jesus said here, quote, love God. Then how about somebody who doesn't feel real good about God right now? Do you see? That's when theology meets the road. What do you do with it? That's why I love teaching. I always love teaching the younger students who weren't these theologians. I used to call them Bible bangers. They were the people who asked questions like this. Didn't make it easy on you. You couldn't quote scripture. What if they didn't believe in scripture? You see? So, if we really took time to ponder the most important question then, I believe it would end up being similar to the one that the scribe asked Jesus. Of all the commandments, of all the stuff in the Bible, what's the most important to us? And I think that's a fantastic question, and I think it's the good news for us is that Jesus answered that question very directly and very simply so we could all understand. Remember, the best thing is teaching what? Like a third grade level or something to all of us so we can understand it? Jesus was doing that. Now, if his answer is most important of all, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, love everyone around you, your neighbor as yourself, then don't you think it deserves our utmost consideration if he said, That's the answer to the most important to following the law. Jesus tells us the most important thing we could ever do is to love God, and then we should love our neighbor. So he gives us four specific areas in which we are to love God. Our hearts. I love the songs today. Didn't you see how many of those talk about loving God with our hearts? It's good. Our souls, then our minds, and then with all of the strength that we have. This morning, the Lord would have us consider how best we can love him with all of our hearts. Sometimes we don't know how to do that. There are three steps we can take in devoting all of our hearts and loving the Almighty God. You remember, today's title of the sermon is With All of Our Hearts. So what does that mean? Number one, have you ever had your heart examined by a doctor? Perhaps you've been hooked up to an EKG, you've had an angiogram. I was on one of those treadmills. You know when they run you to death for all those minutes and you're standing there embarrassed in front of everyone because you're hot and you can't run very far? You ever been on a treadmill? Am I looking at you? You ever been on one of those heart treadmills where they hook you up and, oh, they stick needles in you? That's even worse. They put that thing in you. Anybody do treadmill before? Am I the only one in here that's done one of those? Thank you. Yeah, you have. Man, that's work. So what's he doing it for? Well, evidently they have a monitor there. They put that dye in you. They can see all that stuff going on. I have a leaky valve. Yeah, I have a leaky valve. Linda has a leaky valve. I guess we got it from each other. So they found that out. I said, what do you do about it? Nothing. You got a leaky valve. Now, I'm not 15 anymore, so I've got a leaky valve. So we're hooked up, and doctors check that. And they want to see if there's any damage or abnormalities, leaky valve. Then after a diagnosis is made, a treatment is prescribed. He said, take better care of yourself. I just paid him all that money. He said, take better care of yourself. Okay. All right, thank you. As I write the check out. So we need to do something very similar when we examine our spiritual hearts. We need to take time and make the effort to truly, honestly, and openly examine what's going on in our hearts at this very moment. The Holy Bible, the written words of God, tells us that he's already examined our hearts. The psalmist in Psalm 44 says, if we had turned away from worshiping our God, or spread our hands in prayer to foreign gods, God surely would have known it. Now get this, for he knows the secrets of every heart. Today, he knows the secrets of your heart. Nothing hidden from him. No games you can play with God because he knows what's in your heart. How do you feel about that today? Wow. He knows what's in your heart. He knows you. Now, I'm not very comforted by that sometimes. Are you? Isn't that an honest answer? A little bit scary because he knows what's going on up here and he knows what's going on in here. Now, you see me up here. Don't I look pretty holy? Do I not look the part at least? Wow. It's kind of scary, to be honest. When we examine our own hearts, we want to be able to see what the Almighty God sees. Even if it disturbs us, wow, or makes us uncomfortable, yes, until we see our hearts as the Almighty God sees our hearts, we won't be able to do anything about our heart's condition. He's the great physician. He's examining your hearts today, mine too. Christian author, a Franciscan priest, Francis Xavier Manning, wrote, to ascertain where you really are with the Lord, recall what saddened you this past month. Was it the realization that you do not love Jesus enough? Did you not seek his face in prayer enough? That you did not care for his people enough? Or did you get depressed over a lack of respect, criticism from some other person, your finances, lack of friends, fears about the future, or your appearance? So, where did you spend most time thinking about these things that saddened you the most? Or, on the other side, conversely, what gladdened you this past month? reflection on your part of being a part of this church, this sanctuary, this house of peace. Joy of saying slowly, Abba, Father, that really He is your Father. The afternoon that you took a few hours to read God's Word. A small victory over selfishness, or was the source of your joy a new car, a new suit, a great date? My grandson's just started dating. Yeah. And he went to homecoming at his high school just last week. This weekend he had another date with her. Yeah, he's so proud. I mean, that's his world. They're in love. Of course, they've known each other 2 weeks. They're in love. They've got to be. Yeah, he's driving around in this convertible. He's got her, and she's so cute, and they look so cute together. Wow, they're going to be together the rest of their lives, aren't they? Yeah, he's 16. Of course they are. Do you remember that love? Hey, people, I'm looking at you. Do you remember when you were 16 and in love? Oh, wow. Wasn't that the greatest thing on earth? For a few weeks? Yes, yes. So you see, our what really is great is very dependent, isn't it? So what's the saddest or what's the greatest thing that you have going on? So what brings us the sadness of joy tells us really about what's going on in our lives. Isn't that the truth? Do our inner responses to life situations reflect the heart of Jesus itself? Do they reflect the heart of one who is living in open rebellion against Him? If you're like most of us, and this is us, I'm including us, you'd rather have to admit that there is a mixture of these two opposite and extreme reactions taking place at the same time, aren't there? There are two things going on, a mixture. What we want to do with God, and what we do to rebel against Him. And I don't mean run away from God, but not really serving Him. If you're already a real believer, you often find yourself like the Apostle Paul. Who is Paul? Saul. Was he considered really a big biblical character? Notice how simple I put that. And the answer is yes. Paul is a big bit. We all emulate him. He wrote a bunch of stuff, didn't he? We read his works all the time, don't we? So we'd hold him up there pretty high esteem, right? Pretty holy, right? Yeah, right, thank you. All right, then, so he said in Romans 7, 21 to 23, it seems, this passage gives me such comfort. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I invariably do what is wrong. That's Paul saying that. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there's another law that is at work within me, the war that's going on in my mind and my heart. The law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Did you know, Christians? You still fall short of God, don't you? We sin. I told you all, I was here, what, 3-4 weeks ago? I told you I'm reading a new book all over it. It's called Position and Condition. Position, that you may be saved, but what's your human condition? You still sin. And that's not a bad word to say. That means you simply don't do what you know is right all the time. Is that correct? Of course it's correct. We fall short. For those that are not followers of Christ, we still have ingrained within us a sense of what is right and wrong. And one of these days, I'm going to teach you about reductionism and a few other phrases that really try to redefine what we mean about right and wrong. And some are saying there is no right and wrong. It's all relativism. We can talk about that sometime. But you know, you still know in your heart what's right and wrong. I guarantee you, you do. You often know that times your heart responds in the wrong fashion. Therefore, we've got to examine our hearts. Be willing to admit that we've fallen short of Christ's example and lay it out on the table, lay it out in this worship today before God. And then and only then, after you've done the examination, it's on the table. Doctors, we have doctors in here, a couple of doctors. Yeah. You're doctors, I can see you. You have that doctor look about you. Get on the treadmill, Bob. Just take better care of yourself. Yeah, that's good. So, we have doctors. And so with that, only after you've been examined, then can you take the next step. That means surrendering your heart. This is hard for me. When we give our hearts in an honest examination, we all come to the same conclusions. Our hearts are not in the best of health. We've been stingy. We've sometimes been dishonest. We've been hateful. We've lied. Some of us lacked integrity. We've done many other things with our hearts that are direct opposite to what God has told us that we need to be doing. We can react in two ways. When we realize that there's something not good going on within us, we can give up and hope. We can give up all hope and say, there's not much I can do about it. That's just the way it is. Or two, we can decide to do something about it and look to the reality of our hearts. The problem is, many of us are trying to change our own hearts. As noble as it seems, it always results in faith failure when we try to change our own hearts. Think about it a moment. If we're the ones that allowed ourselves to reach this condition, this state of affairs, are we really the best ones to try to fix it? I'm a big fixer. I want to go out and solve all of your problems. I want to help you and you and you and you and you. Folks, I can't even help me. Do you understand? I can't even fix me. And that's just sometimes the problem we get into. In point of fact, do we have the skills and abilities to fix the problem? Well, let me save you some time. You absolutely cannot fix your own heart problem on your own. You'll never solve this. You therefore will never truly be able to love God if you simply try to fix your own heart. The answer to our problem is to give our hearts over in full surrender. That's hard to do. Now, I want you to be careful. This simply means, folks, that this is a condition of our lives where this is going to be every day for the rest of your life. You're constantly giving yourself back to the Lord over. And it does not mean that you're being saved and saved and saved and saved all over again. It simply means that you know that you are human and you struggle with this every day. We're not going to surrender our heart to God that is pure and clean. Pure and clean. How's your heart today? You're pure and you're clean? Oh, if you are, I want to have a talk with you afterwards. No, my heart's not very pure and it's not very clean. It's human. It's real. We're real people, aren't we? I find that comforting. God didn't call pure and clean hearts. He calls for you and I. Your heart's not pure and it's not clean. And that's the reality of life. Gives me comfort. Didn't we just read about Paul? Big person in the Bible. He said, I try to do right, but I always do wrong. What's it mean for you and I? Wow, I think that's fantastic. So with that, we're going to surrender a heart that is tainted. It is not good. So Jesus, the best cardiovascular surgeon in the world, can transplant our hearts with his heart. The late great English novelist and essayist, who was an atheist turned Christian, Clive's Staples Lewis wrote this way. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time. I don't want so much of your money. I don't want so much of your talents and work. I want you. I have not come in to torment your natural self, but to crown it. Christ has come for you today. So we need to pray like the psalmist David found in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. We need to turn it all over to the Almighty God and let Him do His work in us. The Holy Bible, the written word of God, tells us that this is how we can receive that peace and truth that you want. Apostle Paul tells us in Romans again, 10, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. Do you believe in God with your heart today? I do. I sure do. But folks, God is real. Look around about us. Humans are real. God is real to me. And it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. When we place our hearts in God's hands, He offers us deliverance from all the spiritual junk that has been built up in our lives. He offers us complete and total freedom and peace and salvation. After all, we need to surrender total control over to Him. And this is not a one, done, and deal time. This is a constant process for all of us. Isn't it amazing? We simply offer ourselves to Him and He promises to make us brand new again. Whenever we find our hearts going in a different direction, that is opposite to what God's will is, we need to stop and say, Lord, I surrender my heart to You for Your will, for Your direction, and Your desires in my life. That's what Jesus is talking about when He instructed us to love God with all that we are. Recently, Lynn and I had our children and grandchildren over for a holiday. A couple weeks ago, wasn't it? Labor Day or something? Yeah. Okay. Labor Day. So, guess what? We went in and cleaned the house. Sparkling clean. I mean, everything shined and looked good. We did all the right stuff. I mowed the grass. I trimmed the hedges. Everything was in perfect order. Perfect. And then everyone arrived. And the grandchildren, of course, began to play with the things in the house. Everything within 5 minutes was turmoil. I mean, everything that was sparkling there was no longer sparkling. The spills were here, the pillows were there, and everything was there. 5 minutes it took for that to happen. Now, I enjoyed the total chaos. I'll have to admit, I enjoyed the total chaos. But this tells us something about our condition. We examine ourselves, we surrender our hearts to the Lord, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves allowing ourselves all of a sudden to be all cluttered with the things of this world all over again. Do you believe that? Of course you do. It's just like your house. You clean it up. In fact, some friends of ours said they don't clean up before people coming over. They clean up after they leave. So they can have a clean house. So when we're talking about these things, we find ourselves becoming all cluttered with the things of this world over and over again. So with God's help, we need to guard our hearts from all of that that would lead us away from Him. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. So with that, so tell me, how do we guard our hearts? Now, remember, we cleaned it, and 2 minutes later, it's got clutter in it. An hour later, more clutter. So how do we guard our hearts? Well, in one way, as I said earlier, is by continually being in a state of giving yourselves over to God. However, it goes even further than that. You need to trust God, not just to save us, but to stay with us and sustain us. Remember, we try to fix it ourselves, and I'm the worst person about that. I'm a fix-it person. I have to fix it. So we need to make sure that He sustains us and gives us the strength to keep our hearts pure daily. Apostle Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, and may the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as love overflows toward you. Do you know, I love coming here because you expressed to me and to Linda a love from a family. It just makes me feel to come into a sanctuary with all of the tornadoes going on outside, to come in where people can care about you. I think that's what church is all about. Not hearing sermon, not hearing the great music. It's to care about one another, giving your heart over. Notice the cycle here in our Holy Scripture text for this morning. Jesus told us to love God with all of our hearts. And then here we learn that as a result of love, God will and can make our hearts strong. Strength is derived from love, and love is demonstrated from a heart that is right with God. We can't separate the two. If we want to guard our hearts, we have to let God not only take over initially, but continually live in our hearts, to stay in His Word every single day. The psalmist in Psalm 119 tells us, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, am I in the scripture most every day? Yeah. Now, some of you say, "Well, that's your job." Well, yeah. I'm online. I teach. I had a question from a young lady online from one of my classes I'm teaching. She lives, I forget, on the East Coast somewhere. She said, so tell me about heaven. I mean, yeah. I mean, which book do you want me to start writing for you? You see? So I get in and I get all these scriptures together telling her you'll have to define what you mean by heaven because these are the, you know. I'm in the scripture every day, so it should really make me holy, right? No, that's a job, too. I know where to go and find stuff. So I'm in the scripture every day. This means to be in the scripture to change your heart. There's a direct correlation between the word of our almighty God, our own hearts, and a life that resists giving into sin. It's not rocket science. It's simply doing what God has asked us to do. What did He ask us to do? What's the answer to the question that He was asked by that Pharisee, that scribe of the law? What's the greatest commandment? Folks, it's simple theology. Love God. Love man. As a result, your heart begins to turn from Him, turn back to God again. So this morning, I'm going to ask you, where's your heart this morning? Can you honestly say, thinking over the past few days, that your heart really reflects an almighty God active in your life? If that's true, that's fantastic. You need to keep doing whatever it is you're doing. And there are peaks and valleys in that. If not, tell me, are you ready to really examine your heart, to surrender your heart, and give it to God? It's that simple. And I don't like to say just heart. It's who you are. It's that real thing inside of you that you know is going on. Because God knows it. According to Jesus, that's the way we should love God. Totally surrendered. Now, our thoughts for today should be, go do the right thing. I like that. Go do the right thing as the body of Christ, individually and collectively. Folks, go do the right thing with all of our hearts. May the Almighty God richly and abundantly bless each and every one of you this day. You all fill my hearts. I want you to know that. You come in and you recharge my batteries. My battery is a little low. Yesterday I had a low day. All day low. All day long I was grumpy. When anything was going to please me, I was grumpy all day. I got to stand 3 hours out in the middle of the sun in Cedar Hill, Missouri, watching sixth graders play football. It was hot. Was that hot yesterday? It was if you stand out in the middle of the sun for 3 hours. There are no trees there. And I got to do that. It was such fun. And then I went to play a round of golf with, we couldn't get on the course too many tournaments, so my son-in-law went out and played a round of golf. I did pretty well. Par 3, par 6 out of the 9 holes. Okay, that's a great day. Made me smile a little bit. But I'm still frumpy. You ever been frumpy or grumpy all day long? Of course you have. Yeah, come on, don't tell me you smile around and it's like this all day. That's not right. Well, I had a full day of it yesterday, so I needed my batteries recharged. You all have charged my batteries again. Folks, it's an honor to be here. I can't tell you how much. It's an honor. It's an awesome, awesome responsibility because this is God's Word. I just simply read it and give it. It's all I do. Still don't read scripts very well, by the way. Sorry, I hate doing that. It's necessary, but I do it, okay? So, translator does a great job. You have to pray for him. So, again, honor to be with you folks. You are tremendous. This is a sanctuary of God. And Lynn and I appreciate the love that you share. Amen, amen. And amen.